This morning, we're going to begin by turning our attention together to the 122nd Psalm, Psalm number 122. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 here. The psalmist David, I'll be reading New King James Version, as most of you are aware. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will speak your good." The main theme of the 122nd Psalm is the house of the Lord. And in our lesson this morning, I would like for us to consider together the content of this first verse of the psalm and make some present day applications for each and every one of us. First of all, I would like to take note of the blessed place that is under consideration here, the house of the Lord. David is referring in this context to the city of Jerusalem where the tabernacle rested before the temple was finally built by his son Solomon. To the people of Israel, Jerusalem was the blessed house of the Lord. We understand that this all changed after the death of Christ and the preaching of the gospel, the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Peter wrote to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, what does Peter say? Peter says that Christians are living stones used in building up a spiritual house where what? Where God dwells. This is not a geographical location, nor is it a material structure of any kind. It is a spiritual house. But how can we understand what is meant by the Lord's house today? Well, I believe the Scriptures, as usual, give us the insight we need into that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says to Timothy, "Now these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." What's Paul say? Paul says here that the church is in fact the house of God today. Thus, the local collective of saints in a particular area, being members of the Lord's church, constitute the house of God whenever they are functioning as the Lord God has directed them to function. To go to the house of God today, then, would refer to the times when the Lord's church assembles together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Just as Peter said, as a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, with these thoughts in mind, let's return. Oh, what happened here? All of a sudden, I lost everything. Let me see what happened. Oh, wonderful. I didn't get the whole chart. Well, I guess we're going to have to run without it, gang. That's okay. I can preach without overhead. My wife says I can't, but I can. No, I'm just kidding. She always tells me, she says, people are going to think you can't preach without that projector. So, now, let's follow along. You're going to have to pay a little closer attention, okay? The proposal by the psalmist: let us go into the house of the Lord. It's interesting here to notice his approach. the people that he says came to him did not say, it is your duty to go. You notice that? But it was. It was his duty. And to refuse to go to the house of the Lord would be in defiance of God. Thus, it would be sin. But they did not say, we will send you. As though men have to be driven to worship. Nor did they say, we will give you many temporal gifts if you will go. Nope, no such thing was offered. People do not have to be bribed to worship God. They do not have to be bribed. Instead, they were gentle and they were persuasive in their manner of saying, let us go. Let us go. You know, this is the same plea that's made over in Romans 14 and verse 13. Notice how the phrase is. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause to fall in our brother's way. Is it our duty to not put a stumbling block? Yes, it is. But he didn't put it that way, did he? He said, let us do this. Again, in Romans 14, verse 19 this time. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Is it our duty? Yes, it is. But that's not how he put it. He said, let us. Again, in Galatians 6 and 10. Therefore, let us do good to all as we have opportunity, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 24, we have a list of things that we are gently entreated to do. Look at it, starting with Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see the gentleness? Let us go unto the house of the Lord. But now we consider the reaction to the proposal. The reaction to the proposal. It was not, I was offended when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Although many today, when they are admonished and encouraged to come to the house of the Lord, do indeed become indignant about it. But this is not the way the psalmist reacted, is it? Not at all. We notice also that the reaction was not, it's nice of you to ask, but I, and then excuse after excuse after excuse. But that's what many people do today whenever you encourage them to come to the house of the Lord. But again, this is not the reaction of the psalmist, is it? Well, what did he say? He said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What does that mean? That means he was happy about it. He was happy to join the godly throng of people on their way to the house of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about something with me here. Now, we're going to ponder this together for just a few moments, if we can. What is it that generates gladness in your heart? What is it that generates gladness in your heart? Is it a promotion where you work? Is it a new car? Or a new house? Or maybe something else? What is it that gladdens your heart? Now, while you're pondering that, I want you to ponder this. The things that gladden our hearts reveal the kind of people we are. What kind of a person are you? Now, while you're pondering that, ask yourself this question. Is your heart gladdened at the prospect of going to the house of the Lord? You know, there are many people who have become of age. I'm not going to say old, because old is all a matter of perspective. But due to advanced years, have developed limitations on what they can and can't do. And many of them, look forward with great anticipation to every opportunity that they possibly can have to come unto the house of the Lord and worship with the saints. And they regret that their limitations keep them from doing it more often. In my lifetime, I have seen people who were literally dying day by day. They were in excruciating pain every day of their lives. But they would not be anywhere else than the house of the Lord to worship. Some of you know somebody like this that we have known through the years in this congregation. Literally, he had to be bedridden before he didn't come to worship. Many times he was in serious pain, discomfort, but he was here. And here to worship God, because that's where he wanted to be. Why? Because he was gladdened at the prospect of going to the house of the Lord. That's why. But while you're thinking about this, ask yourself. When someone asks you to come to the house of the Lord, is it merely a bother that you have to put up with? Oh, man, it's almost time again. Can't believe it. I'm going to have to turn the DVR on. I don't want to miss this show. I've got to be sure I get this set so I don't miss the first part of my ball game. What a bother. Or is it a drudgery that you simply have to complete? Oh, I hope he ends pretty quick. I want to go eat. I've got things to do. How is it, huh? What kind of a person are you? What kind of a person are you? This is something we all need to seriously think about. If it doesn't gladden your heart when you look at the prospect of going to the house of the Lord and worshiping with your brethren, then something's wrong with you. And I don't know how to put it any nicer than that. I'm sorry. Something's wrong with you. And if something's wrong with you, you need to figure out what it is and get it taken care of. It may just mean rearranging your priorities. It may mean that you have to go out of the way just a little bit. But if it doesn't gladden your heart at the prospect of going to the house of the Lord, something's wrong. And I might also add, we need more people today who will say, let us go into the house of the Lord. In other words, we need to be encouraging one another to do that. I want to go back over to Hebrews chapter 10 with you. And we were there just a little while ago looking at verse 24. But I want you to go back there with me and look at verses 24 through 26 with me. Okay? The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to pen these words. And let us consider, notice the approach, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling, notice, not a thing here, not an assembly. Read your Bible. It is an action, assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Benefits, he says, to be derived from assembling. Stir up love and good works. See that? Now, the Holy Spirit didn't stop there. He went on and inspired the writer to say, for, now the word for means in light of what we just read, for if we sin willfully. Now, the literal in the Greek here, if it was translated literally, is if we go on sinning willfully. It isn't just one time. It's a continual thing. You go on sinning willfully. After you have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What does that mean? That means when we blatantly disregard the truth which Christ shed His precious blood for, there is no more sacrifice for which we can hope. Because when you blatantly disregard His sacrifice, you aren't going to get another one. You've turned your back on the only hope there is. Now, you can go ahead and read the rest of that chapter, and you can see how serious this is. How serious this is. But I want you to stop with me for a moment and ponder this again. The willful sin here, in this context, is directly related to the proposal, let us go into the house of the Lord. It is directly related to that. Because we're talking about the reaction to the proposal that says, I'm going to go. I got other things to do. Got to catch up on my beauty sleep. Yeah. Well, what about that? Well, the inspired writer James, in James 4 and verse 17, James 4:17, said, for him who knows to do good and does not do it, what is it? To him it is sin. Now, when we know to do good, such as the good that has been pointed out is to be derived from assembling with other members of the house of God, and we willfully choose not to do it, what have we done? Well, you go and read James 4:17 again, and you see the answer there. You have sinned. I don't know how to put it any other way. While the symptom may indeed be the empty seat that all can see, the real problem that we have here is with attitudes. Attitudes. What was David's attitude? I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go unto the house of the Lord. I just can't hardly wait." And you know, this fits everything else we know about David, doesn't it? "Oh, how I love your law," he says. "It is my meditation night and day." Well, maybe that's what's wrong with some of us. Maybe his law is not our meditation night and day. And maybe that's why our heart is not gladdened at the prospect of going into the house of the Lord. We need to think seriously about this. Because if our attitude results in anything other than gladness being generated within us at the prospect of going unto the house of the Lord, then our attitude is wrong. Dead wrong. We need to think seriously about this. You know, sin is no small matter. And it doesn't matter where it pops up. Sin is no small matter. We need to be sure that we do not allow sin in our lives. And this is one of the ways that it can make its way in. Now, granted, as we said in the introduction to our lesson, there are people who, because of age and health restraints, cannot be here as often as they would really prefer to be. They'd rather be here. But they can't. And the Lord never expected something of us that we can't do. Never. And as I said, there have been some who probably should have been in the hospital. But when the saints assembled, they were there. But that showed what their attitude was, didn't it? It showed what their attitude was. I would pray, and I hope you would too, that all of us will have the proper attitude which was seen in David, so that all of God's people might be heard to say, "I am glad when they say to me, 'Come, let us go into the house of the Lord.'" This is part of that encouraging that we do to one another. This is part of showing others how important this is in our life. And let me also say that this has an effect on those who are not part of the household of God too. When they see that you make it a priority to be where the saints are when they assemble. When they see that, they understand that your religion is not something that you turn on 1 hour a week and then turn it back off again and forget about it. But it's something that drives you every day of your life. Drives you every day of your life. I'm sorry about the technical difficulties, but we can do it. We can do these lessons and be successful at understanding God's Word, with or without it. I hope each one of us will take the things we've studied together this morning to heart. I know that this lesson was never intended to be a long, drawn-out lesson, although I could have thought of a lot more things that I might want to say. But as I prepared this lesson, I decided that I needed to be brief and to the point, because I believe this point to be important for eternity, because it involves sin. We don't want sin in our lives. We want to be found righteous before God in everything we say and do, because our goal is that when this life is through, that we will be together in eternity around the throne of God together. Together. Without the loss of one. And for this reason, we encourage you to think seriously about the things that we have discussed this morning. Ponder them deeply in your heart. If you have any questions about what I've said, you know that you can talk to me anytime. We'll open up God's Word together. If I've made a mistake, if I've missed something, I'll stand right here and I'll correct it. And you know why? Because I want to go to heaven. And if any of you think I won't do that, you've just missed something, because I've done it before. I've done it before. So think seriously about it, pray about it, and most importantly, do everything in our power to possess the proper attitude towards the assembling together of God's people. If you're with us this morning and not yet a child of God, we want to extend heaven's invitation to you this morning. We want to give you an opportunity to come confessing your faith in Jesus as the Christ, who He claimed to be, who He proved Himself to be, the Son of the true and living God. And upon your confession of faith in Him and the change of heart that has taken place within you because of that faith, that now you have determined, I'm going to do what He tells me to do from now on. I'm going to listen to God, I'm going to do what God says, and I'm going to live the kind of life that He wants me to live. And with that determination of heart, to be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins, exactly as He directed His disciples to do before He left this earth. And then walking in that newness of life to prove how glad you are. How glad you are to have found salvation through the blood of Jesus by the expressions of your heart of the gladness that you have when people say it's time for us to come together in the house of God. It's something we should look forward to, and something we should treasure and cherish in our hearts. Because sad to say, folks, there may be a day when, because of physical impairment, that you may not be able to. So, eat it up while you can. Enjoy every moment of it and treasure it. If you're not yet a Christian, we give you the opportunity to come. If you are a Christian and you've sinned and you'd like your brethren to pray with you and for you, as you confess your sin to God and ask for His forgiveness, we stand ready to assist you if you'll make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing together.